The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Father God, we thank you for today. God, we praise you because you are holy. God, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege it is just to sing praises to a name. But God, it's more than that. It's to sing praises to the one who saved us, who sustains us. God, the one who loves us. So this morning we pray that our praises have been honoring and glorifying to you. God, we pray that you would just use our time now as we look at your word to help us leave this place drawn closer to you in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. It is good to see each of you here this morning. Thank you so much for being here. Man, I don't know where Brother Rocky is, but he's got me sweating. Like, for one, your boy don't got no rhythm. And he's putting pressure on me to clap and stuff. Like, I can't do that. Good night. But it's so good to see each of you here today, and thank you for being here. It's a special service for us, and I hope it's a special service for you, not just because it's Labor Day weekend, not just because it's Lord's Supper, but hopefully, prayerfully, the reason it's a special day for each of you is because of what the invitation that's there before you today. We've been talking over the past several weeks about the idea of eating with Jesus, and over the past several weeks, we've gone over people who ate with Jesus first, and we found out that in all the different times when Jesus ate with people, we found out that there's room at Jesus' table for people who have questions. How many of you ever have questions about your faith? Well, that song, man, wonderful song, and one of the phrase lines in there, I don't know if you know this or not, but sometimes it's not just good melodies. Sometimes there's some good words in there too that just, man, can stick out, and one of them said, we sing through doubt and fear. Listen, if you're a Christian, you've never had any doubts or fears, you probably haven't really walked real far in your relationship with Christ. And you probably, I would encourage you to kind of maybe explore doing some different things like Miss Kelsey talked about earlier today. But the first one we talked about is just people who have doubts and who have fears, and how people who are sinners are welcome at Jesus' table. And we walked through all the different people that Jesus ate with, and we found out that really everyone is welcome to come eat with Jesus. And then last week we looked at not just the different people who ate with him, but the different meals and how each one of those meals provided something special. They provided opportunities, and they provided miracles, and they provided the chance to have opposition and different things like that. And how every time Jesus invites you and I to come with him, it's the same thing. We have the opportunity to make a decision and to work through those things. And today we're going to look at three meals, and I realize this is kind of hokey and corny, and apologize, that's kind of who I am, but like, we're going to look at breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and the titles are there. Here's why the titles are there. Hopefully at some point in time, you'll be sitting there, and you'll be eating breakfast, you'll be eating lunch, you'll be eating dinner, or supper, if you're from the South, you call it supper, but you'll be eating one of those meals, and you'll think back, and you'll say, man, I remember when Jesus wants to eat with me. That's why they're there, is because these are terms that we use, and so we're going to look at them real quick. And here's the thing, because of today and the time and things like that, I'm going to just go through, and the stories are there in your notes for you to read. They're familiar stories. They're stories that most of you have probably heard before. The first one is breakfast with Jesus. What happens in this one is Jesus, he's been crucified, he's rose from the dead, his disciples don't know what to do. It's found in John 21, and all of a sudden they go back to go fishing because they didn't know what else to do. While they're fishing, Jesus appears to them. Peter jumps out of the boat, swims in, and when he gets there, Jesus has breakfast with his disciples. He's got smoked fish and bread already prepared for them. They come in, they start to eat, and that's where he gives Peter the "Peter, do you love me?" challenge. And he restores Peter from his denial by asking him three different times. And it's great, wonderful. That's breakfast with Jesus. The second one is lunch with the Lord. It's the feeding of the 5,000. This is the story where Jesus goes and all of a sudden he's been teaching and 5,000 men, not including the women and children, 5,000 men come to him and he looks at his disciples and he says, "Hey guys, where are we going to feed them from?" And his disciples say, "Jesus, we're in the country, man. This is rules. Like, we ain't got stores down the road. Like, I don't know what we're going to do." And one of his disciples is like, "Hey, there's this kid here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what is that going to do?" And Jesus actually takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish and he blesses it. And it's a great miracle because he provides enough food for the 5,000 men that were there that day and their women and the children and leftovers for the disciples to take home with them. And he does this miraculous thing of taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding 5,000 people. And the last one is supper with the Savior. And it's the Lord's Supper. It's one of the most iconic, probably, images of Christianity is the Lord's Supper, communion. And during that meal, you guys know the story, it says that Jesus was going to be betrayed, and what he does during that meal is he actually, we've got two passages. It's Luke, and Luke talks about the preparation for the Lord's Supper, and then John 13 talks about the actual Lord's Supper. And during the Lord's Supper, Jesus takes it, and after they eat the meal, he takes off his outer garment, and he puts a towel around his waist, and he washes the disciples' feet. And Peter, this is one of, again, Peter's moments where he just puts his foot in his mouth because he's like, no, you can't wash my feet, Lord, you're my teacher. And Jesus says, no, I have to wash your feet because that's my relationship with you. And then he goes on to tell us that that's where he sets the example, is that we should wash each other's feet. And so as we look at these three stories, just to kind of go over them, and in these three stories, it's going to be similar to what we did last week, where each of these three stories, we see the same thing. The first thing we see in each of these three stories is this, is that everything that's needed is provided. Go back and look at John chapter 21 when Jesus has breakfast with the disciples. It says, as soon as they landed, they already saw the fire lit, fish cooking on it, and bread. Now, cool thing about that is this. Probably if you've been out all night fishing and it's on the sea and it's misty and you're a little cold and you're a little damp and you're a little wet, what's something that you would like to sit next to? Fire. What they wanted was some warmth. What they needed was fish. Not only did they catch fish, but Jesus knew, hey, listen, by the time you all get them out of the nets and everything like that, 153 fish is what Scripture tells us there were, and you eat them cooked, it's going to be too late, and you're not going to be able to do it, and so I've already got fish for you. What they wanted, what they needed. And then the last thing is he had bread. Y'all ever been on a boat with eaten soggy bread or gotten, like, had a sandwich or something like that that got, you know what I mean? No? I'm the only one? Yeah. It's gross, isn't it? We used to float down rivers in Florida. I don't know why, but you just get in at one point and float down. And I'll never forget, we always took our sandwiches in Ziploc bags, and the water was cold, it was like 77 degrees, so we just let our Ziploc bags sit. And so that Ziploc bag gets a hole in it, or like the seal doesn't zip all the way. Yeah, and there, it's gross. And so not only does he have what they wanted, a warm fire, he has what they needed, fish, and he has something that they could never bring on their own, fresh bread. Everything that they needed, God had set there before them. You go on to the second story with lunch, and it says this, it says that he asked Philip, "Hey Philip, what are we going to feed these people with?" When Jesus looked and saw the crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" But then there's verse 6, and it says, he asked this only to test them, because he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus knew, hey, listen, I've got this figured out, man. I just want to know if you guys are with me. I'm going to bring everything that's needed. Here's what's crazy. This is the same Jesus who spoke and turned water into wine. He didn't need the boys' 5 loaves and 2 fish. He was all-sufficient, self-sustaining, in and of himself. He could have spoke and had a giant table set for all 5,000 people to come and eat barbecue ribs. Amen. If he wanted to. They wouldn't have because they were Jewish, and so that probably would be anti for them. But he could have done it if he wanted to. He has everything that they need before they ever say a word. He already knew what he was going to do. That the food was going to be provided from a divine miracle, not because of anything else that took place. You go on and you read the story in Luke. And in Luke's story, it starts in verse number 9. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water, that's not specific at all, will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asked, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. And they left and found things just as Jesus told them. Y'all read the scripture and be like, ain't no way. There's just no, I mean, like, he says this, you're going to go just walk into the city, you're going to see a guy with a jar. When you see the guy with the jar, he's going to take you to the room. It's like everything is set up for them. And not just that. Y'all notice there was one small little thing in there. Go to the large room upstairs. It's all furnished. Now, at this time, they didn't have like couches and things like that or dining room tables. They had a table that would sit on the floor, and they would have pillows and cushions all around it. All of that was already ready for them. Man, the reason is because when you and I are invited to eat supper with Jesus or invited to eat a meal with Jesus, he has everything that we need. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what answers. I don't know what questions. I don't know what struggles you're going through. But can I encourage you this morning with the truth from Scripture? Everything you need is found in God. Everything you need. Man, that's good news for you and I. In a world that tells us we need more, we need more, we need more, it's good to know that really we have everything we need in the person of Christ. He is self-sufficient in and of himself, almighty, wonderful, and in need of nothing. He has everything that we have could ever need. So, this morning, I wonder how many of us have these needs and we don't ever express them. We keep them to ourselves and we think, God, there's no way you could do this. This morning, I want to encourage you that he has everything you need. So whatever you may be facing, we serve a God and we dine with a God who has all we need. The second thing in these different stories is we bring what we can and what we have. Go back again, and again, it's we bring what we can and what we have. In John chapter 21, verse 10, even though all the fish is already prepared, the bread's already prepared, the fire's already prepared, he says to them, hey, bring some of the fish that you just caught. You go on John chapter 6, when he's getting ready to have lunch with everybody, another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go amongst so many? In Luke chapter 22, verse 13, it tells you that when they got there, everything was furnished, everything was prepared, but yet Peter and John still prepared the Passover elements. Why? Because here's the cool thing about God. Not only does he say, hey, listen, everything you need, I've gotten taken care of, but because he wants you and I to be invested, he wants you and I to know that we have a part to play, he says, but there's still something you have to do. You realize he didn't need them to prepare the Lord's Supper? He didn't need 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He didn't need the fish that they caught. He had all that, but he wanted them to understand they have a part to play. This morning, church, you have a part to play. In a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and you may come in here with burdens, and you may come in here with all these different things, but what I need you to also understand is that God has something that he needs you to do. Now, as Bonnie and I got in a great discussion about this a couple weeks ago, and to say that phrase, God needs me to do something, seems kind of absurd, doesn't it? Because God doesn't need anything. And so the better way to say that is God has stuff that he wants you to do. And here's the other thing. There are certain things that only you can do and nobody else can do. God has you in your family and nobody else. God has you at your job and nobody else. God has you as a friend to that one person who needs to hear the gospel and nobody else. And so the only person who can do the job that God wants you to do is you. Amazing. 5,000 men. And that's how you know they were men. Not a single one of them thought about lunch. Bringing lunch for themselves. If it had been women, they'd have everything prepared for themselves. Only this one boy has something. the disciples, everything was prepared. It would have been easy for them to walk in and say, all right, everything's prepared. We don't have to do anything. But it says they took time to put in work to prepare the Lord's Supper for everyone, the Last Supper for everyone. See, the idea is this, is that even though God has everything, He wants you and I to take steps of obedience, and those steps of obedience move us closer to Him. Our steps of obedience, we should bring something to the table. Whatever gift, whatever skill, whatever knowledge, whatever position, whatever thing God has you in that nobody else is in, He has you there because that's what you bring to the table. Y'all are some talented, wonderful, glorious individuals. And Jesus wants to use exactly who you are to impact this parish, impact this community, impact this world. But He wants you to bring who you are to the table in obedience to Him and say, listen, God, whatever I have is yours. Use me however you see fit. The second thing He wants you to give something up. We don't like that, do we? Can you imagine being this little boy? You've got your five little loaves and your two fish. That's your lunch. Jesus says, hey, I need your lunch. Now we all say, oh, if it's Jesus, I'm going to give it to Him because I know what He's going to do. Hey, I need your finances. Hey, I need your job. Hey, those kids, I need them. Easy when it's just our lunch. When it gets more personal, when it gets a little bit deeper, it's harder to give those things up to God, isn't it? And to say, hey, Lord, I trust you with this. I wonder if that little boy ever thought, what if that man just takes all my food and eats it? I'm stuck without a lunch. I wonder how many of us come to God and we say, God, listen, you can have my life, you can have everything I have. And then when He starts to actually get personal, He starts to ask for certain things, He starts to ask for your lunch, you have those doubts and you have those fears of what if He takes them and He doesn't give me anything back. The last thing that step of obedience does is it teaches us that we have a part to play. We have to put in the work. Again, James or Peter and John go, they find everything prepared for them, but they still had to put in the work. Church, man, we are on the brink of some exciting days at Morningsport Baptist Church. I cannot begin to describe to you how excited I am about what God is doing in our church, and because what God's doing in our church, what I know He's going to do in our community, and what I know He's going to do in the world because of what God is doing in the lives of you. But here's the thing. If all we do is just come in here and sit and never put in the work, some of that stuff may never get done. Because He's looking for individuals who are willing to come and put in the work. The last thing we find is this. In each of these meals, He does something remarkable. In John chapter 21, verses 14 and following, some of your Bibles will have a phrase above that little section that says this, the restoration of Peter. Can you imagine being Peter in this moment? And for one, it says in John chapter 21, verse 14, this is the third time that Jesus appeared to His disciples after He'd been dead and raised from the dead. That's miraculous in and of itself that He appeared three different times to these guys. And yet you find that this is the first time that He tells Peter, hey, listen, Peter, I know what you did. I told you you were going to deny me three times, and you did. And in this moment, though, He reinstates Peter's mission. He reinstates Peter's name. He reinstates his confidence in Peter. That Peter, no one can do the job but you that I need you to do. Something remarkable, because I guarantee you when Peter was by that charcoal fire outside the palace and he denied Jesus that third time and then the rooster crowed, I bet Peter felt like there was never going to be restoration for him at all. Something remarkable. In John chapter 6, when He feeds 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish, that's pretty remarkable in and of itself. He takes care of their physical needs because He realizes that their physical needs are an avenue that He can use to speak to their spiritual needs. In John chapter 13, you find the story where Jesus gets down and He washes His disciples' feet. He takes on the posture of a servant. Now, Again, that may seem commonplace to us who've grown up in church. But the remarkableness of the fact that the creator of the universe got down and put his hands on dirty, nasty feet to prove that he wanted a relationship with us. He wanted to be personal. He wanted it to mean something. He wanted to have a connection with people. That's remarkable. He was willing to wash feet, which showed that he was willing to go to the cross for his love for you tonight. This morning you may be here and you may be feeling like things and circumstances in life is too overwhelming. There's nothing God can do. Can I tell you this morning, he still does remarkable things. He's waiting to do remarkable things in your life. And if you're willing to, I think you will see him do some remarkable things. The last thing all these stories have is this. There's something left over for us. How many of y'all like leftovers? Any leftover people in the room? I, by default, am a leftover person. By default, what I mean is I have a house full of people who don't like leftovers. So what I eat throughout the week is leftovers. It works out pretty good. Obviously, I'm not starving myself to death at all. Go back and when you read through these different stories, it's interesting. It's not just enough for the moment. There's leftovers to carry on. You look at John chapter 21, and three different times, he gives Peter the mission, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, your job, this miracle, this meal that we're encountering right now with breakfast, it doesn't stop at breakfast, Peter. This is the rest of your life. Your mission is reinstated. You have a job to be. You have to take care and shepherd people. You go to John chapter 6 when he feeds the disciples and the 5,000 people. It says that they picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers after everyone had eaten till they were full. Why 12? 12 disciples. Hey guys, in case you were too busy serving, you didn't get some, here's some for you. Here's some for you to take with you. Here's for some for tomorrow. Here's some for the rest of the day. Because again, it wasn't just a meal, right? Everybody else got a meal, right? They got a meal, they were full. The disciples had a basket. That was food for breakfast the next day. That was dinner that night. That may have been dinner for their families. That may have been dinner that they shared with their other friends. I don't know, but here's the thing. It wasn't food that had to be consumed there. It was food that they took out and took with them. In John chapter 13, when he washes the disciples' feet at the very end, in verses 14 and 15, he says this. He says, I've done this as an example for you. As I've washed your feet, now you go and wash one another's feet. The leftovers is this. Is church, listen, you've got a mission. When you come in, and in just a moment, we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper, and you're going to take these elements, and you're going to come in here, and you're going to get fed from God's Word, and you're going to get fed from good music, and you're going to get fed from good fellowship. But when you leave here, there's leftovers that you've got to take with you where you're going. Because some folks won't come to church. Some folks won't step in the doors here. It doesn't matter how many cool events that we do. It doesn't matter how good of a preacher you have. It doesn't matter how great the music is. Some folks won't come here, but what they need you to do is they need you to take the leftovers of what God has given you here and take it to them where they are there. They need you. You have a mission that continues. Not only do you have a mission that continues, but you have a purpose and a calling. You've been given a mission to carry out. You've been given the Holy Spirit to equip you and empower you to do that work while you're there. I know it's scary. I know it's difficult. Man, listen, I didn't understand why, but there have been times in my life when I dug ditches, and I wasn't good at it. They said I didn't have enough backside to dig a good hole. I don't exactly know what that meant. But I dug ditches for like 9 months. And it was ditches to install fire hydrants. I have no clue why. I couldn't understand the entire time I was there. I was like, God, why are you making me do this? I didn't necessarily learn how to dig great trenches. But you know what I did learn? I learned what it's like to work with guys who don't have a relationship with Christ, whose mouths don't say things that glorify God. I guess I was kind of sheltered. I knew from 10th grade on, this is what I was going to be doing for the rest of my life. So you know who I hung out with? Pastors. Boring people like me. All of a sudden, I'm thrown into a situation where they're talking about girls in ways that I don't think I should talk about girls. And the words that they're saying and the thoughts that they're having and the things that they're doing aren't who I know I should be. And I have to be the one who steps up and says something in that situation. Worst 9 months of my life. So grateful for him now, though. Because it opened my eyes to the mission field that every single one of you have when you leave here. You're cool folks. You don't surround yourself with boring preachers like me. You surround yourself with people who need to hear what God's doing in your life. You have people around you who need to hear about the hope, the love, and the mercy of a Savior who wants desperately to have a relationship with them, so much so that he'd die on a cross for them. That's the leftovers that you get to take and you get to carry out into the world who needs to hear it. Man, in just a moment, we're going to have this, and this is remarkable, and I want to encourage you as we take the Lord's Supper today to just answer this question. Is this it? And I know we're a little long today, I'm sorry, but in 15, 20 minutes, we're going to leave. Maybe a little shorter, I don't know. Is that where the meal stops for you? Is eating with Jesus, all right, cool, I came to church this morning, I sang the songs, I gave my tithe, I read the stories, I filled in the little notes like you wanted to, Pastor, but that's where my meal with you ends. Or are you willing this morning to be the one to deliver leftovers? Now listen, leftovers are never as good as the real thing, right? But who knows what leftovers you may give to somebody, and all of a sudden they say, man, that's some good stuff. I want the real thing. Hey, let me introduce you to him. His man named Jesus Christ. Who knows what that's going to do for there? And you have the mission and the opportunity to carry it out there too. This morning, is this meal going to end when the service concludes? Like Jason prayed in your prayer this morning, are you going to take it with you when you leave here and do something about it? God, we love you. Father, we thank you for this chance and this opportunity and this time we get to just come and, Lord, have a time of just reflection before we observe the Lord's Supper. God, as we sing a song of worship in response, Lord, I pray that you would just open our eyes, our hearts, Lord, to what you're calling us to do. Father, maybe there's somebody in here who has a need, and Lord, they just need to express that need to you during this time. God, maybe there's somebody in here today who needs to bring something to the table. They need to give something up. They need to follow in an act of obedience. God, this morning, maybe there's somebody who just needed to hear and needed to express their confidence in you to do something remarkable in their life. God, maybe this morning there's somebody here who just needs to be poured into, Father, because they're going back to take leftovers to people who need desperately to hear the truth about who you are. God, I pray that whatever our needs are this morning, we know that you provide them, that you supply them, that you go beyond what we could ever think or imagine, Lord. And I pray now that you would just use this time to help us reflect on your word and what you want to do in our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.